For the last 2 weeks, we have been talking about small groups and the importance of that. And today I want to finish the sermon series on small group. And let me give you a little heads up on what's going to happen with the teaching aspect of the church in the next few weeks. Starting here, today I'll finish the sermons on this series on small groups. Next week, there'll be two random topics on that is very important for you in the life of the church. On September 8th, we're going to have the one big celebration. And after that, we're going to have an eight-week study sermon series on marriage. And I will be joined with Laura, my wife, is going to be joining me on those sermons and some of those sermons. And then Carrie Hoover, our counselor, the individual that the church partnered with for counseling, will be joining me in all of those sermons. And we'll be having a conversation about how to have a healthier relationship with our spouse. Let me tell you, it won't be a silly one. It's not going to be like, because sometimes, I don't know if you think that way, but sometimes I think that way, that like pastors come and preach about things that everybody knows about it already. Like, you got to communicate with your spouse. Well, guess what? Everybody knows you got to communicate with your wife, with your spouse, right? So it's going to be a little more deeper than that and more enriching. And it's going to take a lot of personalities and psychology and counseling into the mix. So we want to learn from the Bible and also what psychology has to say about living life with your spouse. It's going to be a very good one. I hope that you come and participate it, because I don't know about you, Laura and I struggle in our marriage, and I'm sure that's a normal thing, and I'm sure that you do too, and we all need to grow together in that. So it's going to be a very good one, and the title is going to be Marriage. It's not over, because as we face crisis in marriage, we try to call it quits, but it's not over. There's a lot of grace and move of God in our lives through it. So here you go. That's what's going on for the next few couple of months on the preaching aspect of the church. But today we finish with small group series. And I would love to start out of the bat reading from you Acts chapter 5, verses 42. There is this theme in Acts about intentionality in relationships. Intentionality is something that I have learned as I grow a little older, that in life you need to be intentional about things. Things don't just happen, right? You need to invest of yourself, and people have to invest also in you so to see your relationship thrive. And I think about the topic of marriage, I think about that, like the more you invest in your spouse and the more your spouse invests in you, the more successful you'll be in your relationship, right? And that's not different in your workplace. That's not different with your friends. And here we see this word intentionality, this theme of intentionality being displayed in the book of Acts. And last week we read chapter 2, verses 42 to 47. Today we read from chapter 5, verses 42. And Luke, the guy who wrote it, said this: "And every day, in the temple and from house to house, they did not cease teaching and preaching that Christ is Jesus." I mean, if you cannot read intentionality in these words, then I don't know what would do it for you. These people met every single day. I mean, they took nothing for granted. They didn't take time for granted. They didn't take the word of God for granted. They didn't take each other for granted. They didn't take prayer for granted. They were intentional in meeting every day. Of course, the word temple there for us would translate as if it was this building, what we call the church. We'll talk more about that in the future here. But like, yeah, in a place like this or from house to house. And the word they did not cease, what does it mean? They didn't stop, right? They didn't stop talking about Jesus, teaching and preaching that Christ is Jesus. There's this great intentionality into living life for Christ and to live life with one another. You know, for the last few weeks, I have been really, really pushing small groups, because I believe that God has given us the ability to connect in such a deep level with one another that He molds us through those relationships. And so for the last week, we have talked about how God designed us to connect. You were never meant to live life alone. God said that it's not good for men to be alone. So He created a spouse for him and the ability to connect with more people. Last week we talked about how Jesus modeled that by connecting with the 12. During his ministry, he chose 12 men to connect with, and through his ministry they learned to live life in community. And then the 12 was empowered to create, to build on the Christian community. Therefore, the church, therefore you and I today, the church was instituted by Christ to facilitate authentic community, a safe place for people to live life with one another, a place where we can grow and strengthen in our identity in Him and connect to God and to others. Jesus demonstrated community in His relationship with His 12 disciples, and this community, that group of guys, literally changed the world. Literally. We are here today because 12 men made a deep connection with Christ and a profound connection with each other. And because they live life in that group, they were able to change the world. And when I say change the world, I mean it. We use that change the world all the time. But, think about education. We just started school back up this week. And thank you, teachers, for all you do. School administrators, for all you do. And school workers, for all you do. I don't know if you know this, but education is something that God instituted. He Himself instituted. Deuteronomy chapter 4. God is talking to His people, and it's known as the Shema of God. And He said, oh, hear Israel, the Lord your God is one. Love your God with all your soul, your mind, and strength, right? And then He goes on and says, and teach. Teach your kids. Teach them, invest in them, make sure that they know God's word. The word teach, the ability to teach others, is God's. God instituted that for us. And the church knew that. The church has always thrived in that. And if you think about it, all universities, most of the education is something that Christians come up with, right? Think about the monks in ancient times. The Christian monks are the ones who was teaching people. And universities in the U.S., when they came to the U.S., they were what? Christian universities. Education is a Christian thing. Don't let the world try to take that away from us. We came up with that. Think about hospitals. Hospital is the gift of mercy that God has given to men, and we were caring for people who were sick, Christians, caring for people who were sick in the Roman Empire and so on and so forth throughout generations and generations and generations. We did that. Hospital care comes from us. Think about correction. The correction aspect of life, like prison and correction aspect of life. Christians, when people misbehave, we believed in transformation, life transformation. So we would gather people and put them together and teach them the gospel and love on them and to see their life being transformed. And that's how the correction system came to be. We changed the world. It was God gave us the ability to do that. And it started with Jesus and 12. And my theme for you today comes in a form of a question. What would actually happen if those of us who were designed to connect actually connected? If the 12 was able to do that, I want to ask the question, what would actually happen if those of us who are designed to connect would actually connect? What would happen? What kind of change and transformation? What could we do? Today I want to be practical in my sermon and really be real. That's the word I want to use. Is the word be real on the ability to connect and how we're going to do that at Delaware Christian Church. And connecting happens, it's my first point, in a small group of people. I don't know about you, but we think that we have a lot of friends because our Facebook says that we have 1,000 people there, right? I don't know about you. So it goes like this, right? If you were popular, you have like 3,000 people on your Facebook, you know, you're connected with 3,000 people. And if you're average, you know, about 1,000, 1,200, I'm not telling you this, I read this, okay? So this is wisdom that comes to me, right? If you're popular, 3,000. If you're borderline, you know, somewhere in there, 1,200. And if you're not popular, 900 people, right? Okay? Well, let me break it down to you. I'm popular. That's like a No, I'm just joking. So we feel like because we have all these friends on Facebook that we have like all these people that we know and they know us. And reality is psychology tells us, the psychology tells us that you cannot know more than 50 people. Like, not intimately, just know. You cannot know more than 50 people. And you can be acquainted with about 130, 140 people, right? So, like, if you think you know all these people, like, no, you don't. You can only associate eyes and a place with a person for up to 150 people. You can't do more than that. That's what psychology tells us, too, right? And from that, it goes down to about 50 people. And about 50 people, you can know their names and know little things about them, like their kid's name or what their kids do or their spouse or what their spouse do, what they do for a living. You can know, like, superficial things about individuals. But let's say you know 50 people and now you get to be acquainted with their spouse. Let's say they're all married and that reaches your 150 people that you're supposed to know right there. Right? Like none of us can successfully connect with hundreds of thousands of people. That is impossible. Nobody does that. We are not capable of making this happen. We can have hundreds of acquaintances or thousands of acquaintances, but we cannot connect with that number of people. Actually, they tell us that we can connect on a more deeper level, about 15 people, and really being your friends, people that you count with and love and can know, be known, and be valued by, is about 5 people. That's how many people you can have a deep relationship, right? That's, of course, outside of your spouse. If you're married, you can have 5 people that you can live life with. This is the norm out there. But most of us have 2-3 people that we trust, that we know, that we value, and that we care. Even if you have thousands of friends on Facebook, let me break it down to you, they are not your friends, right? That's people that you have come in contact sometime in your life. I mean, I have people on my Facebook that are friends of my friends of my friends. I don't know them. I'm not connected to them. Small groups, connecting to small groups, allow us to know people so we can only truly be known, to know, value, and care, and to be known, valued, and cared by a few people. We can connect with a small group of people only. The problem is that we usually fail to do this. Most of us would probably rather just have a bunch of people that we know casually rather than deepen our roots in the relationships that God has given us. We would rather have like acquaintances than really connect. But God has called us to something much deeper than that, has called us to something much more meaningful to that. God calls us to have deep, meaningful relationship with people. Romans chapter 12, verses 9 and 10. I don't have it there for you because I was reading this morning, just praying over the service and praying over the message and just gathering with God. Have you ever done that? Just stop a little bit and pray and ask God for direction. And Romans chapter 12, verse 9 and 10 came to me, and I read it for you. From the Message version, it says this: love from the center of who you are. Don't fake it. Run from dear life from evil. Hold on for dear life to what is good. Be good friends who love deeply. Can I say that again? Be good friends who love deeply. God never asks you to love people on a superficial level. He asks, like, you know what, connected, you're meant to connect, and when you connect to people, invest in them, be invested on, you were made to be invested on, and to invest on people. So for that, we need to be intentional. The Bible talks about intentionality, and investing in people, and being invested on, so small groups of people are formed intentionally. Christ offered a personal invitation to each of his disciples. To each of his disciples. He went there and made a personal invitation. And we read this in Luke chapter 5, verses 27. I have it up there for you. Luke chapter 5, verses 27. It's the two there, should be 27. And says this, and after this, he went out. Jesus went out and saw a tax collector named Levi sitting at the tax booth. And he said to him, "Follow me." I love Jesus because a lot of us, we want to be connected to people, but we don't do one of the things that Jesus did here. Jesus noticed Levi. We live in a world that we don't even notice people anymore, right? And Jesus is like, for you to be able to live life with people, for you to be able to be intentional, you must notice people. You need to speak with people. You got to see people. And that's what we see Jesus doing here. He went out. There was intentionality from Jesus into moving towards Levi, right? He saw a tax collector. Jesus noticed him. And then Jesus spoke to him and he said, "Follow me." We got to go beyond our normal self in order to connect to somebody. And intentionality is not only in the actions of Jesus, but in the call of Jesus. This call of "follow me," there is intentionality there in inviting. There is intentionality in the invitation, but it's also in there must be intentionality on what? On following. It takes intentionality to be part of a small group, to connect to people on a deeper level. Small groups is another point I have. Small groups will make a big difference in your life. I know so many of us are afraid of connecting in a small group. There's so many unknowns, right? There is like, oh man, I don't know them. They don't know me. What are we going to talk about? And the barriers are great. You know, we look at our own self, our own personalities, and we think, I was not meant to do this. I can't do this. This is so hard. And I gotcha. I understand the difficulties of going to a small group and getting to meet people that maybe you have never met or talked to before. I am a very outgoing person, and I have been invited to small groups before, and the fear that you have is the fear that I have. It is not easy to connect. If it was easy, we were doing already. God commanded and made us to connect, right? But the world is trying to tell us to live life in isolation, and God's like, nah, I didn't design you to do that. I designed you to connect. So everything that can happen will happen in order to deprive you, to keep you from connecting with other people. One of the main reasons why is because of the enemy knows of Proverbs 27:17. Proverbs 27:17 is a verse that we all know by heart. And we say it all the time. But then when we get to live it, we say, well, I'm not so sure I want to live it there because of the uncertainty or because of my personality or because of who I am and because of what I like. But the Bible tells us that in the same way that iron sharpens iron, a person shapes the character of his friend. Listen, God molds us through somebody else. The proverb deals with the influence which men have upon another. And I think we have allowed the consumer mentality to flourish in our lives. It is the same one that flourishes in the culture that we live today. We allowed it to permeate in our understanding of community. So we focus on what we are going to get out of church or what are we going to get out of a small group rather than what God is going to do in us through us because of our relationship within community. And the Bible tells us you need each other to help in the process of knowing God, of knowing yourself and knowing God's word and knowing the truth and living the truth. Like iron sharpened iron, the relationships we form within our small group communities can become the tool for God to use in order to change our character and form us. I love what this theologian say. I can't pronounce his name. It's going to be on the screen. You can read it, his name there. His name is Dr. Belzikenbrunnen. Can we put the thing up there for me? Thank you. And it says this. It is in small groups that people can get closer enough to know each other, to care and share, to challenge and support, to confide and confess, to forgive and be forgiven, to laugh and weep together, to be accountable to each other, to watch over each other, and to grow together. Personal growth does not happen in isolation. It is a result of interactive relationships. Small groups are God's gift to foster change in the character and spiritual growth. I mean, this is an expert on the Bible. This is an expert on small groups and God's intentions for us. It feels scary and threatening to allow ourselves to be known or to invest in knowing someone else at a deeper level. I understand. I know that. I go through the same. It is much easier to move conveniently to stay at the surface in a relationship. Yet, when we take the risk of being authentic in a community, especially a small group of people, we can experience God's grace and love that come from Him through others to our lives, which bring freedom and transformation. Another Christian author, John Ortberg, he has some amazing books out there. He said this: God uses people to form people. That is why what happened between you and another person is never merely human-to-human interaction. The Spirit longs to be powerfully at work in every encounter. Every time we encounter with someone and we allow God to mold us through that relationship and allow others to be molded by through our relationship, this Holy Spirit, it is at work. And so many times we think about the environment and that we are going to be in, but it's not about the environment. It is not about the people. It is about what happened when we meet that brings transformation. Because when we meet, we see prayer happen, support happen, service happen, confession, worship, accountability, conflict resolution, social gatherings, and simply doing life together. Those are the things that matter, because those are the things that we do together and that God uses to mold us. Character change happens best in the context of community. And Jesus believed that small groups can make a difference. And that's why he instituted, and that's why he modeled it, because he believed that small groups can make big differences in your personal life and in the life of the church and the community which we live. And the first change that I think that Jesus foresaw and tried to correct and tried to change is this idea that small groups within a church undercut the holy man and the holy place myth. It just does that. Small groups within a church undercut the holy man and the holy place myth. We are so caught up sometimes with this idea that, like, I'm going to go to church and I'm going to talk to the pastor because he's a holy man. I'm going to listen to the holy man today, right? It's like, I'm going to go to church. And listen, Jesus foresaw that, and he's like, no, that's not how it's going to go. Small groups within a church undercut the holy men and the holy place myth. Now, in Matthew chapter 18, verses 20, we read Jesus say this. Jesus said, "For whenever there's two or three come together in my name, there I am with them." Jesus is not talking about a holy man or a holy place. He was talking about the fact that when two people come together, two or three people come together in His name, that He is in the midst of them. That's when church happens, when we are connected with other people and live life with other people. That's when church happens. I hope you don't come here to hear from an expert. I love one of my favorite authors is Eugene Peterson. And he said on his book, on the Jesus Way, and he says this: there is no expert on the Jesus walk. There's no expert. The day you think you're an expert in the Jesus walk, you better watch out. You're falling. I am just like you, right? I'm an imperfect guy living very difficult life, and I don't get it all figured out. Don't tell my wife that. She's not here today, so, right? At home, I know everything. No, I don't know everything. I'm walking with Jesus and learning on a daily basis and allow him to mold me through my relationship with you and allow him to speak to my life so that I can become a better pastor, a better husband, a better father, a better brother, a better son, a better man for the community which I live. We are the church. When we get together, churches happen. This is not the church. The building is not the church. You have heard this being said many times before. And Jesus, through small groups, allows us to undercut the holy man and holy myth idea. Church is not somewhere you go, but it's who we are, who you are. We are the church. And when we meet in his name, church happens. Small groups are important because it teaches us this principle. Church can happen in a den. Church can happen in a park. Church can happen at Starbucks. Church can happen in your car if you have two or three people who are meeting under the name of Jesus, praying, supporting, serving, and the list goes on and on and on. Church happens. One of the problems that we have is that we make Christianity a set of belief instead of a way of living. And it is not about a set of beliefs. Rather, it is about how we live life. And Christianity is a way of life where Christian people gather around transforming the transforming presence of Christ so to do the will of God. I got to say that again, and I need you to pay attention. Christianity is a way of life where Christian people gather around the transforming presence of Christ so to do the will of God. Small groups empower people to serve. I mean, that's another thing that Jesus was tackling. It's not is that small groups allow us to serve. And 1 Peter chapter 4, verse 10 says this: each one should use whatever gift he has received to serve others, faithfully administering God's grace in its various forms. This is a beautiful thing, and one of the things that bothers me is that most churches are set up in such a way that most gifts cannot be used. And people just can use their gifts and abilities that God has given them. Well, you got to go through this vetting process, and you got to go do this, and you got to go do that. And I don't know if I so much read that in the scripture. Jesus saw the guy, Levi. He was not a nice guy. Jesus calls him and say, follow me, and he walked with Jesus for 3 years, using his gifts and ability that God has given him for the kingdom of God. Why is it in the church today we have to create this crazy vetting process that don't allow people to use of their gifts? Maybe someone has a gift of encouragement, of counsel, of singing, of playing, or whatever that will be. Oh, Pastor Sam, you have to be smart about who serves what. I was like, sounds good. You know what? Small groups takes all of that away. God wants us to use the gifts he has given us in his kingdom. And the beauty of small groups is that allow people to use what God has given them in that group. God gives us through small group the opportunity to serve when normally we would not be able to serve or be given the opportunity to serve. The third thing that Jesus was trying to change and to create is that the small group create a network of encouragement, accountability, and care. Romans chapter 14, verses 19 says this: so let us pursue what makes for peace and for mutual upbringing. And I love this because there's nothing that brings more mutual upbringing than encouragement, accountability, and care. Right? Small groups allow all those three things to happen in our lives, in the life of those around us. We are all, have one thing in common. We all have one thing in common. We are either in a crisis, coming out of a crisis, or we are getting ready to get into another crisis. Isn't that how it goes? Isn't that how life is? Right? We are either in crisis, coming out of a crisis, or getting into another one. Some of you are in crisis right now, and some of you are coming out of a crisis right now, and maybe you know what is ahead and you're getting ready to one. Difficulty happens to everybody. Problems happens to me, to you, for all of us. The beauty of a small group is that there is someone who will be there for you. They will know what you're going through. And when you're in the middle of a crisis, they come and they encourage you. And they keep you accountable. And they love and they care for you. And we can't wait until we're in crisis to be connected. We have to connect it so that when crisis happens into our life, we have a network of encouragement, of accountability and care that comes alongside us and set us free. The last thing I have for you is this. Small groups give you the chance, the opportunity to be annoyed once in a while. Right? Yeah. It gives you the opportunity to be annoyed once in a while. I mean, we are all living our bubbles, you know, and if you get in there, we can just kick you out. Isn't that how we live, right? If you don't like somebody, what do? Like, closing the, there's a zipper, you just whoop, close the zipper, people outside. A lot of people don't want to get into small groups because they don't want to be annoyed by someone that they don't like. Right? And many of you thought of a name. I know you. Right? When you talk about someone you don't like and you're like, oh, it's sitting on the other side of the pillar over there. I thought of a name. And you know what is the cool thing? Somebody thought of your name. It's a joke. But we have heard it, said it before, choose your friends wisely, but it is a well-meaning statement, but it's not true. That may come as a surprise for you, but most of us do not choose our friends. Friendships happen. A friendship happens. You start being acquainted with someone, and you intentionally start investing in the life of that person. That person is investing in your life, and you're investing, and boom, there it is. There is a friendship that happens. We all have a bad day. We all have a bad week. God puts us in the middle of people's lives so that we can connect with them in a positive way to encourage, to love, and to care. A lot of people say to me, tell me all the time, well, I don't want to be in a small group because I'll be with, I don't know who's going to be there and I might not like the people. I was like, well, you know what? It might be, I mean, a little bit insensitive for me to say this, but we need to get over that. You know why? Because in heaven, you're going to be with people you don't like. It's not that you don't like people that God's going to say, well, guess what? If you don't like that person, I'm going to not let them come in my kingdom because you're so special. You're so special, Pastor Sam. You're so special, Pastor Sam. And because you don't like so-and-so, I'm not going to let them. No. In heaven, we're going to be with people we don't like. Jesus said it is easy to love the lovable. He said, but it is what I want to command you is to love the unlovable. I want you to love those who are hard to love because we already do love those who are easy to love. I love 1 Peter chapter 4 verses 8 and 9. 1 Peter chapter 4 verses 8 and 9 says this, most important of all, you must sincerely love each other because love wipes away many sins. Welcome people into your home and don't grumble about it. Don't you love the Bible at times? It just speaks to you. Sometimes we don't like it, but it's so true. Peter, looking at the church, not a specific church, just looked right in for the church. He says, most important of all, you must sincerely love each other. There is accountability in sincerely loving someone. There is intentionality in sincerely loving someone. There is encouragement in sincerely loving someone. Because love wipes away many sins. Go over things because of love. Welcome people into your home. Be hospitable. And don't grumble about it. Other versions of the Bible says, the ESV says, love covers a multitude of sins because that's what love does. And I think that's what is for us as a church, that we would learn from God's word and that we would walk accordingly. I think the Bible is clear, and for the last 3 weeks I have made a push for you to understand the importance of living life in community, the importance for us to connect deeply with those in our congregation. If the recipe of healthy church comes through small groups, I want to live it. I want us to be in it so that we can be a church that is healthy and a church that is going to thrive. And I know that the God who loves you is going to place you in a very specific small group that you feel encouraged, that you feel accountable, and that you feel loved. Because after all, He's the one who sustains and builds the church. And in that I rest. That I rest. Let me pray. Jesus, I know that at times there are some teachings from your word that is flat out scary, that we really don't want to do it or be part of, and because it hurts, because it moves us from the places of that we feel so comfortable, and moves us in the direction that you have for us, your church. So I pray that this morning, as we meditate over the importance of being connected, as we go over the 3 weeks of message, as we just try to be the best that we can be in order to glorify your name, I pray that you soothe our hearts, that you comfort us, but most importantly, that you continue to speak to us. We want to be a healthy church that glorifies your name.